Well, good morning, Southwood. I invite you to turn to Psalm 133. That's going to be our text this morning as we continue in our study of the Psalms. This is a real treat for me to be with you. I haven't preached at Southwood in a while, so let me introduce myself. My name's Brad Evans, and this is my lovely bride. I married the most beautiful woman in the world, Susan, and we've been married almost 37 years this December. We got two kids. We've launched one to Houston and another to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Isn't it awesome when our kids get jobs? It's like we get a raise, you know? We love it, being the empty nesters. And they boomerang. That's okay. It's a lot of fun. So that's us, and I've been serving at Grace. This month is 25 years, and so I remember back when we were, well, thank you. I remember back when we were even considering buying this building and walked through it before we renovated it. And then here we are. Isn't God good for all he's done? And so my role has just changed. I've been primarily at Anderson, but I'm moving to a systems role with adult ministries, working with Ben Biles and others at other campuses. So enough about me. In the passage, and we've already read this morning, we read that in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Unity is a big thing to God. It's really important. He loves for us to be in unity with him, so there's nothing affecting our relationship with him, as well as one another. But let me just ask you, if you could think about this past week or month, have any of you been in conflict with someone? Have any of you had someone that just kind of grates at you? You know, maybe it's 4th of July and that uncle that's just weird and always says the wrong things, or Maybe your boss has been unkind to you. You know what I'm saying? We all have these times, don't we? And if you're not aware of that, we need to talk about something even deeper. You know, let's talk about honesty and being real, because that's just life. We live in a broken and fallen world. A few weeks ago, I came across a story from my home state of Missouri, and this husband and wife, been having a few struggles, and so the husband, he loves Mountain Dew. He kept it in his garage, and he noticed that it had a funny taste, but he kept drinking it. But after some time, he started getting sick, and he couldn't figure out why I'm getting sick. His wife said, "Oh, you must have COVID or something." Well, there's a security camera in the garage, so he thought, let me rewind that a little bit. Let me see what might have caused this Mountain Dew to taste so funny and for me to get sick. He rewound it, and he found out that his wife had put Roundup in his Mountain Dew, glyphosate. It's a weed killer. Not good. You don't want to drink Roundup. And so he actually called the authorities. They arrested her. She's got two felony charges. And so they asked her, why would you do this? Well, he did have a $500,000 life insurance, but why would you do this? And she said, well, I threw my husband a 50th birthday party, and he was not appreciative. Okay, we need to thank our spouses, right? That's an important thing. The detectives, they end this article with saying, this husband and wife are having relationship issues. You think? Yeah. Well, maybe you're not having someone poison your Mountain Dew, but we all have these relational issues, and God wants us to work through those. He wants us to experience biblical reconciliation. And for example, in this psalm, that was really important to the nation of Israel because, and let's just look at a little historical context, these 15 ascent psalms or songs of ascents were designed for the nation of Israel as they made their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, regardless of which direction you approach Jerusalem, you're going up. And as they did this, as they prepared their hearts, they were to think about, do I have anything going on in my relationship with someone else? Anything that needs to be reconciled? Behold how good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together, for us to live together in unity. Because all males were required at least three times a year to make this journey, and they usually, many of them took their families with them. So you can imagine your family, you're probably several of us went to Colorado this summer, you know, you're driving up to Colorado, and the kids are fussing in the back seat, right? And you're tired, and you're hungry, and behold, how good it is, children, for us to have unity. This is a good thing. And we want that, don't we? We all long for that as well. And so these ascent songs were designed to prepare the hearts of the worshiping community and to fill them with expectation for what God was going to do as they gathered together. Maybe you didn't consciously think about this, but it's a good thing as we're coming to worship here at Southwood, for example, as we're not walking, but most of us are driving. We're coming and we're asking God to prepare our hearts so that we can worship Him authentically and genuinely, experience communion together. King David, he's the one that wrote Psalm 133, but also in Psalm 122, he kind of signifies how significant this was to him. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." So what we're going to see in this passage and what I think we see in life is that unity flows out of authentic and genuine community. God has created us to be in community with one another. He even models that with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the tri-unity. They're in relationship with one another in perfect unity, and He desires for us to live this way. We do, again, live in a broken and fallen world, so we've got to wrestle with that. It has to be intentional. I've found in my own life that if I'm not intentional to pursue unity, my flesh drifts off in another direction of disunity and wanting my way, all right? Probably none of you ever struggle with that, but that's me. So the big idea this morning is that when we're unified, this could be as a church family, it could be with friends, it could be in marriage, we can enjoy God's incredible blessings. He has blessings for us when we experience unity. So in this text, as we look back again at Psalm 133, there's some really big unity words. And so as again, they're ascending as they're going up to Jerusalem, they would have picked up on this. They would have remembered some of the stories, some of the history of the nation of Israel. For example, when it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together," it would have clicked in their mind, wow, this is a reference back to Abraham and Lot. And in Genesis chapter 13, God had just spoken to Abram, later Abraham, and He told him that He was going to make a great nation out of his descendants and give him a land, and He's going to bless him. And so during this time, right after that, Abraham was he was very wealthy. He didn't have Bitcoin or something like that, but he had a lot of livestock. So did his nephew Lot, had a ton of livestock, and they were all together. Well, there were became a struggle between the herdsmen. They started fighting over the water and the pasture and all that. And Abraham said, you know, time out. Wait a minute. This is not good. So he told Lot, he said, "You choose. You can go to the left and I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left." And they resolved that in that way. And so again, these Israelites, as they're walking towards Jerusalem, they would have remembered this story. And there's several other words here in this first chapter 1 that drive home how important unity is. We talked about the brothers, to dwell or to live together, to relate well. Together is literally be united in unity. Because unity, again, it demonstrates healthy community. And unity, now as we fast forward into the New Testament and we're the church, the bride of Christ, there's nothing that brings more honor and glory to God as believers for us to live together in unity and work through those hard things, work through those conflicts. So So then when people look at us and they see us as the church, they see something very different from what's in the world, right? First Chronicles 12, 17, David went out to meet, he was running from Saul, he went out to meet these volunteers that were wanted to join his army, and he said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. Literally, it's yahad. We will become one. We will be on the same page, right? We'll be united, and God will be able to use us together. So what does God say about unity? He says it's good. Behold, it's like, listen up. Unity is good, and it's pleasant. Unfortunately, our English understanding of the word good is pretty watered down from the Hebrew term of good. Because when we think of good, we think about, you know, our kids come home and, how'd you do on your test? Oh, I made a B. That was good. It wasn't excellent. It was good. How's the new restaurant? Oh, the food's okay. It's good, right? It's just, above average. That is not what the word means here. In the Genesis account, the same word is used. Whenever God created one of the days, he would say, it is good. Good is tov. It's perfect. It's pleasant. It's delightful. It's delicious. It's pure. It's clean. And that's what God desires for us as we relate to one another. And so he can say, this is good. This is a good marriage. This is a good relationship. This is a good church because we're functioning, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by God as we relate to one another. It's also pleasant, delightful, lovely, beautiful. So the principle here is that unity is the evidence of our Creator's beautiful handiwork. There's a lot of disunity in the world today, isn't it? In our country. And unfortunately, politics are not going to bring the unity that we all long for. Legislation is not going to bring unity that we need deep down in our souls. The United Nations, they're not going to bring unity. We see wars around the world because every one of us, we need a change of heart, don't we? And the only person that can change our heart is God Almighty working through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is a great quote. I love this, and probably many of you are familiar with. As we think about unity in the body of Christ, Augustine, he wrote in the Essentials, we should have unity. Essentials like, we're saved by grace through faith. That's an essential doctrine that we need to hold to. But in the non-essentials, liberty. We've been renovating the auditorium at Anderson, and I've heard a lot of discussions about colors of things, and I'm just kind of like, y'all go. Whatever you pick, I'm good with it. But I've seen churches, people really get at odds over basic things like that. Have any of you ever been through a church split? I remember in my younger days, I showed up at church one day and they voted the pastor out and the church split. It was horrible. People wouldn't speak to each other for years. And that's not what God has for us. We're to be unified in the body of Christ. But it's important that we extend grace and liberty in the non-essentials and in all things, charity or love. Why is there so much disunity? Well, as I've already mentioned, we live in a broken and fallen world, don't we? We see it around us. We see our own sin as well. Adam and Eve were in perfect unity with God in the garden until the fall, and then sin entered the world, and all of us are from the lineage of Adam. And we bear these little sinners, these little children, we all sin, don't we? In fact, I'm going to give you permission. Don't elbow, but you can turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you're a sinner, and so am I. Go ahead. Yeah, How'd that feel? Did it feel a little better to point out their sinners? Or I'll let y'all work through that, all right? But the question I'd like for us to ask as we consider our own hearts and we think about our own lives, as I go through life, am I a unity builder? Is that what I'm known for? To work through conflict and to pursue biblical reconciliation with others? Or am I a unity buster? Is there anyone in my life right now, as I think about the last week, month, is there a family member, is there a boss, or is there somebody that I need to forgive? And you know, when we do that, when we forgive them, and sometimes it's almost a daily thing, we need to keep saying, okay, I forgive you. It releases us from this bondage of being really, in many ways, enslaved to unforgiveness. And as we go through life, we can choose a path where we are forgiving and we're extending grace and we're working through biblical reconciliation, or we can go through down a path of unforgiveness and bitterness. And you see people that age in this unforgiving, it's like you can see on their face this rancor, this bitterness, this unkindness. We don't want to go down that path, do we? We want to be people that God can use and experience the joy of the Lord and the joy of being in communion with one another. So is there anyone you need to forgive? Or is there anyone that you need to ask for their forgiveness? Think about that, and we'll come back to it here in just a little bit. I mentioned that there's a lot of things in this world. The only person that can truly bring peace and unity is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And as he was speaking to his disciples in the Beatitudes, there's only one beatitude that attaches a family relationship to it. And it's found in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because when we demonstrate peace and we pursue reconciliation with one another, we bring honor and glory to God. We represent God well by being his image bearers. There's a great resource. Ken Sandy wrote a book called Peacemaker. There's a whole website that's got tremendous resources on it. Look at peacemaker.org, and it really will give us some tools that we can have in our toolbox for pursuing biblical reconciliation. There's actually a course you can go through that in your small group on being a peacemaker and learning about biblical reconciliation. So here we are as the church, and if you've studied Ephesians before, you know in the first three chapters there's a lot about the doctrine of the church and how we were dead in our sins. God made us alive through his grace. We were by faith we receive his free gift, and we were separated. God brings us near. He reconciles Jews and Gentiles, all nations. And after that, in chapter 4, he starts exhorting us on how we should live. He challenges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now here it is, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, we don't create the peace. God does that. Again, the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins. And we become part of the family of God. And we're reconciled to him. But we become believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, together. And he wants us to be diligent, to work hard. Again, we don't create the peace. That's a God thing. But we need to work hard to preserve it, because Satan is doing everything he can to divide us, to break up marriages and friendships. He's really good, isn't he? He's got a target on our backs. So we need to work hard. If there's this little seed where I'm feeling there's an issue that I have with someone, let's make it right. Well, it's small. Let's go and let's work through that. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about some tools we have to pursue biblical reconciliation. Because we're to be diligent, we're to work hard, all of us, to preserve the unity that the Spirit has provided for us in the bond of peace. So we've talked about unity flows from healthy, biblical, godly community. Now he's going to describe unity, and he's going to use some illustrations that need a little bit of explaining. We don't see this in our life today as much. We read this earlier, but David writes, unity is like the precious oil upon the head coming down the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. What in the world? You know, am I to get some 10W-40 and you wear a robe and I'm to pour it over your... What this is, it's referring back to Moses when he anointed Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, consecrated him to be the high priest of Israel. Is a holy moment. And he poured that anointing oil over him, and it signified, it's not just a drop or two, it was a lot. And it poured down over his robes, and on his robes were imprinted the 12 tribes of Israel, the unified nation of Israel. And it was a reminder that we as the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes are to be united. Okay? And then we also read, it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountain of Zion. So this mountain range, it's actually several peaks. The mountains of Hermon are the northernmost part of Israel. And the snow melt is what forms the Jordan River flowing from the north to the south. And so again, these pilgrims, as they're going up to the to Jerusalem to worship God and to prepare themselves, they would remember about the dew of Hermon, because this is a dry and arid land. And this represents that they're to have unity from the highest point to the lowest point of the land. And that unity is refreshing. Any of you get a shower last night? Any of you? We had kind of a pop-up shower. None of you? Just rained on our house? You know, it's hot, and wasn't it? All of a sudden, here's some thunder, and... had a wonderfully refreshing shower at our house. Anyway, you'll get some someday if you didn't. Unity is also a blessing from God. And I skipped over this with this precious oil, lots of us. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he writes, it was holy, so must our brotherly love be toward each other. Now you know about the precious oil. Now you know about the dew of Hermon. They're illustrations of how we are to function together in unity as we relate to one another. Third principle here in Psalm 133 is that unified people are blessed. We get to, in choosing that path of biblical reconciliation and forgiveness, there's a blessing that God has for us. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. We see this in the New Testament, how we're in the great commandment, we're to love God fully and completely, and we did this through worship this morning. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. That's the vertical. And as we engage with God in that way, we're filled up, and we're able to horizontally love each other, love our neighbor as yourself. That's God's plan. That's his design for us as the family of God, as the church. We're to deal with conflict, anything that might be inhibiting that love relationship we have with one another. Because if things are going south horizontally, then it's going to affect the vertical too, isn't it? Affects how things are going in our fellowship with God. We're to deal with conflict as it comes up. So important, so significant is it to God that Jesus, in talking about this, said if you are at the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. So as that basket would have been passed a little while ago, or as you're clicking on your phone to give online, you're to stop, as important as that is, an act of worship to give our offering to the Lord. We're to stop right there, and we're to go find that person. Leave your offering there before the altar. Go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Reconciliation is a big thing to us. as the church, the family of God. It's so important. But we've got to be intentional. It's just not happenstance. We have to own that and through the power of the Holy Spirit, be willing to move towards others. What about the person that won't engage with you? You ever have that happen? You know, there's somebody you're at odds with. There's somebody that, you know, when you just think about them, there's a churn in your stomach. And you try to move towards them and they stiff arm you. Yeah, we've all had that happen. Well, in Romans, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I had a family member that I was at odds with. I moved towards this person. He was not interested. For decades, literally decades, I prayed. And before this person passed away, it happened to be my father. He trusted Christ about 4 months before he died. And as a new creation in Christ, it led to a whole new dimension in our relationship. I sat by his hospice bed, and he told me he loved me. I never heard that before. He told me he's proud of me. I never heard that before. And he asked me to forgive him. And we reconciled. I'll never forget that. It's the most precious moment, one of the most precious moments in my life. So as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And if they aren't willing to reconcile with you, keep praying for them. Okay, but you can't control what the other person does with it. We're only responsible for us. I'm very thankful for Watermark Church in Dallas. And several years ago, I see Jason right here. Remember, we went up to Watermark and went through their marriage ministry. And they are very generous because they have tremendous resources. Merge for pre-marriage, foundation groups for right after marriage, re-engage for any stage of marriage. And we went through their training and they gave us their resources. And my wife and I, we've been involved in marriage ministry now for almost 10 years. Can you believe that? Jason, it's been almost 10 years. These next couple things we're going to talk about is what we've gotten out the most of marriage ministry. It changed our marriage. The negative communication patterns. First is withdrawal. So what I want you to do is just kind of think about how are you wired? What do you tend to do when there's conflict? Do you tend to run away from it? You know, I've had couples tell me after they've been married for years, we never fight. Oh, okay. That's pretty shallow. Again, we're all fallen and broken, right? Another one is escalation. You know, you're just amping things up. You may get louder or more hostile. Another negative communication habit is negative interpretation. You know, something happens with my wife and I'm like, oh, you just hate me, don't you? Or she's not even thinking that. And I'm just interpreting something that just happened in a negative way. Last, invalidation. Oh, you shouldn't feel that way. It's no big deal. Come on, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. All of these don't help. They don't move us towards reconciliation. So what I'd like to do, as you've been thinking about how you tend to, how you're wired when it comes to resolving conflict, let's talk about a process called active listening or speaker-listener technique. And this is going to help us get some tools in working through and resolving conflict. To do this, I need a prop. And so my wife and I, as we've gone through marriage ministry and we've learned about biblical reconciliation, we were told that we need a prop because whoever has the prop has the floor. And so we picked out this stupid rubber chicken. And so whenever we're having a fight or things are at odds, there's something about getting this guy out. And that could even make us laugh and we're good right there, you know. But in the process of the speaker listening, the speaker has the floor, and you're only speaking for yourself. You're saying short phrases because the other person is going to respond back to what they've just heard you say. And so it could be something you could practice so simple as Where do you want to go out to eat? I'd like to have Chinese food. What I hear you saying is, you want to have Chinese food. Yes. And then the other person goes, okay? And so the guidelines for the listener is to paraphrase what you hear. And the reason this is so important is that my tendency when I get into a difference, I start reloading. I'm not listening. I'm thinking about a rebuttal. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, right? Maybe I'm the only one that does that. But I think you get where we're going with this. So it forces you to really think about and really listen to what the other person is saying so that you can repeat it back to them. And then you're going to have a turn as well. Guidelines for both. Speaker has the floor. Speaker keeps the floor while the listener paraphrases. And then you share the floor. This tool has really been extremely helpful in our marriage. And so you can take a picture of this. Hopefully this it'll be online and you can see this, but it is a great resource. And again, it can seem kind of mechanical at first, but we found this to be extremely helpful. You know, I wish we had a couple that could kind of talk through maybe how they've made this work in their marriage. Wouldn't that have been good? But we have the box. Let's give it up for Gabe and Megan Bach. They're going to come up, and they are going to be very brave, and they're going to model for us what this looks like, or at least talk a little bit about how this has helped them in their marriage using the speaker-listener technique. And so, do you guys have a prop that you use? You got a prop?
I guess the microphone can be our prop.
Your mic can be your prop. Well, maybe not everybody.
We tried the wooden spoon at one point, but then it became, kids, stay in your room or you're going to get smacked.
Okay. Yeah. That may not be the best one. Well, quickly introduce yourself. Maybe not everybody knows you.
Yeah. Hi, church family. And by the way, great message, Brad.
We're not done yet, guy.
Yeah. I knew a little bit about your reconciliation with your father, but never to that degree. So I appreciate that. My name's Gabe Bach. This is my beautiful wife, Megan. And the only skill I have is being able to marry. I marry pretty good. That's about it. I'm class of 2003, Megan's 05, and this December 18th, we'll be celebrating 20 years of marriage. And yes, thank you very much. And we've got three kiddos over here. We've got Ella, who's going into ninth grade this week. We've got Easton, who's going into sixth grade next week. He gets an extra week of summer. And then we've got Everly, who's going into third grade. And we run a residential real estate group in town called Bach Realty Group.
Yeah, so tell us about this active listening or maybe some of the issues y'all have had in your relationship.
Well, I love active listening. This whole going back and forth has been really helpful for our marriage. I can go to withdrawal. And that's where I'm like, let's just walk away from this situation.
It is. We are very different in a lot of ways. And I think that really manifests in conflict to where, and you think about the Enneagram as well, where she's a one. So she's more of the perfectionist, but she's just trying to make the world better. And she's really good at it. And I'm a three. So I'm a performer. And if I'm not performing well, obviously she was trying to make me better. And in doing so, maybe I say, well, maybe I'm not performing well enough, or I'm not getting the words of affirmation that I'm looking for as a performer. And so it does manifest itself in conflict where she'll withdraw, but you probably don't need two withdrawers, and you probably don't need two escalators. That could get pretty difficult too. But I escalate and I negatively interpret, particularly when I'm in my flesh and I get macro focus. Well, what about all these other things over here that I did great that you're not bringing up? And she's like, well, let's focus on the actual conflict. So basically, she's a lot better at communication than I am, but I'm still working on it.
Well, I just wanted you to speak for yourself since you're supposed to only speak for you for yourself. So I withdraw, you escalate. And those were just really powerful words to put to what was happening in our relationship. College sweethearts love each other so much. We do work together now, and that's been on, going on 3 years. So there's a lot of communication between us. A lot of the communication also happens in front of our team and our agents. And so as far as a prop, we did start when we first learned this skill with a wooden spoon, but so much of the conversation may happen in the car during, you know, a 6-hour car drive or on an airplane or, you know, after a meeting at the office. So there's always something, you know, we're in a broken world. So conflict arises. So we no longer have the tool because we're like, all right, let's do this.
So you have ingrained this without it being so mechanical. So you're just, as you go through life.
Yes. And we also use it. I know they're sitting here listening, but I very much use it with our children as well, because they can really come up with, you know, a rebuttal. And I'm like, no, what did I say? And they're like, oh, I don't know. So it's really helped in all aspects of our relationships.
It really has. As an escalator, I never want to do this. I don't think I can remember one time where I've said, wait, stop. Let's do the speaker-listener method. But we learned it and re-engaged, thankfully, so that when she consistently says stop, let's go back and forth, and I have to actively listen. What it does is it really slows you down. I can be a butt, so the rebuttal is a natural thing for me. And so you got to slow down and say, oh, I have to repeat what she just said. And then I get kind of convicted because naturally I do. I'm waiting on what I'm about to say next. And I do mess it up a lot when I have to actually think about, remember, and repeat what she just said. So that can be convicting as well.
Yeah, we have a link up here to the marriage ministry. This is not Matt and Christine. That's from Creekside, so sorry about that. But this is Gabe and Megan.
And they're good people, though.
Yeah, they are. So what would you say to someone considering re-engage?
For us, we actually did the merge ministry. We were leaders of merge first, and so we had gone through some of this curriculum, not all of it. And I was like, oh, I think we're good. But when re-engage, we had never done that. So when that came up, I signed us up without asking. and we were good. I would say we're healthy. We're happy. Gabe had made this big move to walk away from sports broadcasting for our family. And join, you know, me in real estate so we could have more family time. So we were making healthy moves forward in our marriage. But I knew it can always be better. And it was amazing to go through re-engage and be like, oh, we learned that with merge, but didn't really apply it. Or just hearing it for a second time was amazing. Yeah.
I would just say, if you're considering re-engage, go for it. Try it. You're going to have many excuses. This is about a 15-week program, and every single week, we had a very, very valid reason to stay home. But we showed up anyway. And it really changed our marriage for the better in a huge way. I did have an identity crisis probably when I got out of radio, where that was a huge part of my life for almost 20 years. And I left my dream job to join and do something even better with my family, but your flesh can still creep in a lot of times, and maybe you, poor me, you know, I miss my old job, or you're in the dining room table being mentored by your wife at work, and then you're in the kitchen, and you're the leader of your family.
Hello. Like,
there's just stuff going on for 18 months, and we needed to get in with a group of people and a curriculum and let the Holy Spirit take over, and it's really helped our marriage.
Yeah. Okay, well, we need to wrap up here. Let's give it up for Gabe and Megan for coming up here. Woo! Yeah, we're good. As we wrap up, a couple things here. I'll put this behind me. We encourage you to find community. Go out into the foyer and find the welcome desk and jump into some of the opportunities that we have. Be a peacemaker. Anyone you need to forgive or ask their forgiveness. But consider re-engage. Re-engage kicks off in just a few weeks, on August 28th. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for challenging us in how your heartbeat is for us to be a part of the family of God in unity, in fellowship, and to pursue biblical reconciliation when there's an issue. I pray that you encourage us to do that. We love you, and we thank you so much for Gabe and Megan, and for their heart in sharing with us. We just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.